How y'all doing this morning? Good. Well, I have actually have one more announcement, Jim. Sixth announcement. Board nominations. So last week we talked about we're going to need some new members to join the board. There are three people that are coming off. Greg, Ron, and Tim are coming off the board. And last week we announced, hey, we need nominations for some people to fill those seats. So Tim told me that Tim and Pam told me that as of now they haven't gotten any. So please, you know, we definitely would love for you to serve in that way. You know, it's an awesome honor and privilege. I've had a great opportunity to work with the board in the last 6 months or so. And, you know, it's a great opportunity to serve the Lord, to serve the church, you know, on that board. So I would love for some of you, again, you can nominate yourself. You don't have to wait for somebody else to do it. If you, you know, that's fine. I give you a pass. Don't feel like, oh, I'm being prideful. I give you a pass. You can nominate yourself, if you will. So see Tim, Kinsey, or Pam Hanna about that, please. Be turning your Bibles over to Luke chapter 3. We're going to start there in a minute. You know, I had a very fun week. I was over at Northview Church. I was working with VBS. And VBS is just so much fun. It's so tiring, but it's so much fun doing VBS. And I also started teaching a summer class week before last. And, you know, so I just had a very busy week. But yesterday was kind of the highlight of, well, no, VBS was the highlight of my week. But yesterday would have been, you know, probably number two on that list. I got to go up to the Dixon's Farm. Yeah, and if you've ever been up there, man, it's a hoot and a half. It's just it's just a fun place. And so, you know, we took the kids and we had, you know, Greg grilled out and we got tours of the property and it was just a really, really fun time. But one of the things I feel like I learned from being up there, or I was not learned, but I was reminded of, is the fact that children are by and large fearless. I mean, particularly small children, you know, so they've got goats and they've got these three huge dogs that are like the size of small bears. I mean, it's just, you know, but the you know, my youngest, Noelle, she gets out of the car and she's just running up. She's trying to hug the dog and, you know, she's just fearless. And they have chickens as well. And so they've got these little containers with like some worms and bugs and stuff to feed the chickens. And Noelle's just like digging her hand in and getting them and, you know, throwing them out to the chickens. And she's running after the chickens to pick them up. And their daughter Brantley and son-in-law Chris, they had some friends over as well. And they had a two-year-old kid. And this two-year-old little girl, we went in the goat pen. And she's just, man, she's like chasing the goats around. And I'm sitting here like, man, like a goat can butt you. Like, and it can be a problem, you know. And Greg's like, oh, they're all females. They're a little more docile. But there's this one part where they're trying to feed the goats. And the black one, she's kind of doing that little thing like this. And I'm like, is she about to charge? You know? You know, so I'm watching the goat. Like, what's going on here? And but this little girl, she's like chasing the goat, the baby one. And she's trying to hit it. And it's jumping up on its house to get away from her. And, you know, but she just was fearless. You know, Shay told the story about a roller coaster. I kind of felt the same way. My daughter Chloe, so they have one of these golf carts, you know, to give, you know, to drive around the whole property. And we just come back from Vicky had given Natasha a tour, and Chloe's like, "Hey, can I drive it?" And you know, in my brain, I'm like, "No, there's no way." Vicky's like, "Yes, go ahead, sure." You know, and so Chloe's like, "Can I drive it?" And she gets in there, and I'm like, "I'm gonna get in with you." And you know, she's never really driven before. I mean, other than maybe go karts at a park or something like that. And so we get in, and I'm trying to tell her, all right, just a little bit on the gas, just a little bit. And she's just, you know, we almost go in a ditch. And then we finally get, you know, turn around. We're going up the road. And it's funny, he's talking about on the roller coaster, your daughter was cackling. This is what she's driving, and she's just cackling. She's just cackling about the fact that she's driving. And I'm literally holding on, you know, just like Shay, like, pay attention to the road. Stop laughing, you know. But you know, children are by and large fearless. And the thing about it is the fact that their curiosity, now it's not that they're totally fearless, but their curiosity outweighs their fear. Their desire to experiment something new, it outweighs their fear. And so, you know, I was thinking about some things that have happened recently around the world. And so I want to show you guys this video. You might have seen it. We'll watch this video and we'll talk a little bit about it. So what's going on here? There's a, you might be able to see, it's a little, yeah, up in, there's a four-year-old child. Again, they're fearless. He's hanging from the rafters of this huge building. And so everybody's just like, oh my God, oh my God. And this, you know, this guy, he's from Mali, he's an immigrant from Mali. He's just like, I got to do something. He just starts climbing up, you know, up, and he comes up to save this child. You know, I appreciate this guy down here in the orange. He couldn't get past the first gate, but he's at least trying, you know. But he gets up there, and he saves the kid, and it's just like this heroic story. I mean, it's been all over the news. They were calling him Le Spider-Man, you know, because this happened over in France. You can put the lights back up now. But, you know, this kid obviously thought, hey, I just want to go out and do something fearless. You know, and what happens is, actually the sad part of the story is his dad was out playing Pokemon Go, which I thought that wasn't even a thing anymore, but apparently it's still a thing in France for adult men to do, you know, and he's out, you know, he's somewhere playing Pokemon Go, not watching the kid, and the kid gets out over the balcony, and he's just hanging there. And so people are just screaming, and oh my gosh, and this one guy just says, man, somebody's got to do something. And so he's like, I don't know, 21, 22-year-old guy from Mali. He just starts scaling it. Imagine this guy's arm strength. I mean, I'm just so impressed with his arm strength to be able to pull up. I mean, he doesn't skip leg day. I mean, he gets up there. And I imagine, you know, they interviewed him afterwards, and they're like, you know, so what were you thinking? He's just like, you know, I just knew that God was going to be with me, and I had to do something. And so I imagine that he, too, probably had some fear. And the thing is, when we get older, what happens is our curiosity does not outweigh our fear anymore. You know? And so how do we overcome our fears? Well, FDR had a quote, and I love this. He said, courage is not the absence of fear, but rather the assessment that something else is more important than the fear. And as adults, you know, that's what it is for us. You know, when we have courage, it's not that you're not afraid. When someone does something brave, it's usually not that they're not afraid. But whatever the situation, whatever is going on, they say, this is more important than my fear. And that's what this guy had. And so today I want to talk a little bit about how for us, our courage comes from our conviction that God loves us. And because of the fact that God loves us, it will embolden us to overcome our fears. We're going to look at a couple people in the scriptures that had a lot of courage. We're going to start over here in Luke chapter 3. And I'm going to read this whole section here, and then we'll talk about it so we can get the full context. It says, in Luke chapter 3, in the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar, while Pontius Pilate was governor of Judea, Herod was tetrarch of Galilee, his brother Philip, tetrarch of the region of Iturea and Trachonitis, and Lysanias, tetrarch of Abilene. During the high priesthood of Annas and Caiaphas, God's word came to John, the son of Zechariah, in the wilderness. He went into all the vicinity of the Jordan, proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. As it is written in the book of the words of the prophet Isaiah, a voice of one crying out in the wilderness, prepare the way for the Lord, make his path straight. Every valley will be filled, and every mountain and hill will be made low. The crooked will become straight, the rough ways smooth, and everyone will see the salvation of God. He then said to the crowds who came out to be baptized by him, brood of vipers, who warned you to flee the coming wrath? Therefore, produce fruit consistent with repentance, and don't start saying to yourselves, we have Abraham as our father. For I tell you that God is able to raise up children for Abraham from these stones. The axe is already at the root of the trees. Therefore, every tree that doesn't produce good fruit will be cut down and thrown into the fire. And so I love how Luke starts off this section. Luke is a historian. He's a doctor, yeah, but he's also this historian. And I shared this in a sermon earlier this year. You know, basically he's starting off with some fact checks. He's saying, you know what, if you want to fact check me about this gospel that I'm writing, I'm going to give you some concrete data. And he starts off saying, you know, in the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar, and, you know, Philip was tetrarch, and so was Herod. And so if you put up the map there, we've got a map here. And so he's talking about all these figures that are going to be important later in the Gospel of Luke. But he's giving you all these facts to sort of say, look, this really happened. This story about Jesus really happened. And so he's saying, you know, Herod's got this region up here in Galilee, and then his brother Philip's got Iturea, and Lysanias has got this other area over here, and then Pontius Pilate and the Romans were governing this area in purple. And so he's giving you all of this sort of context, historical context, the geopolitical context, to let you know that everything I'm about to say is true. And so he tells you also about Annas and Caiaphas and Pilate and Herod, which we know all have roles later on in the execution of Jesus. Annas was the father-in-law of Caiaphas, and he had been a high priest. But when Caiaphas was the reigning high priest, Annas also still had some sort of political power because he was still alive and had many years of experience being the high priest. And then you've got Pontius Pilate and Herod. He also mentions his brother Philip, who's going to also have a role later on in what happens to John the Baptist. And so this is sort of the context of everything that Luke is saying. He's like, this is not some galaxy far, far away, right? Right? This happened with people and places that you can identify. And so he says, John the Baptist comes on the scene, you know, during this. You can put the lights back up. And, you know, John the Baptist comes on the scene. And it says, the word of the Lord came to him in the wilderness. You know, last week we talked about Numbers and how that word, that book is actually about their time in the wilderness. You know, there's something about the wilderness. There's something about being away and getting away. You know, when I was up at Greg and Vicky's place, I was thinking, man, I just got to come up here one weekend and just hang out. Because just like that song we were singing, you know, Fairest Lord Jesus, you know, the blooming garb of spring, you know, and it's just amazing just being out in the wilderness. You know, and so when you see Jesus spent a bunch of time in the wilderness, John spent a bunch of time in the wilderness, Paul went out to Arabia after his conversion, you know, something about being out in nature with God. And I think what it can do for us is give us great, you know, when you take the time to spend the quiet with God in the wilderness, it can give you the calm during the storm. You know, I think about that guy scaling. I mean, people are screaming. It's like the kid could fall at any moment. And he's just like, I got to do this. You know, he said, I knew God was going to be with me. I think we've got to have that same kind of courage. And so John the Baptist, he comes on the scene. And it says he's proclaiming a baptism of immersion for repentance and forgiveness of sins. And then it tells you why. It gives you this prophecy from Isaiah that's saying he's got to prepare the way for the Lord. So that's going to be important later, but he's got to prepare the way for the Lord. You know, when he was born, his father prophesied about him, Zechariah, and he said he's going to give the people knowledge of forgiveness of sins. And how does he do that? Well, he does that by introducing this concept of baptism. And so in Judaism, they did have these washings, but they're always self-immersions. They're called ablutions or lustrations. And if you had become ritually unclean by touching a cadaver or, you know, there's all these different things in the Old Testament you could do and you'd be unclean. And so you'd go give a sacrifice and then you'd go also dip yourself. And that's why they had all these pools surrounding the temple, because you'd sort of give yourself this immersion. Well, John comes on the scene and he's like, you know what? There's another way to achieve forgiveness. And this sacrificial temple system, you know, it's going to be coming to an end. And so he teaches them about this ritual, so to speak, of baptism. But you don't get to do it yourself. I'm going to do it. And you know what? If you want to do this and get this forgiveness, you've got to repent. And so it's very interesting because the Pharisees, they later reject him. If you read over in Luke 7, it talks about how they rejected John's baptism. And this was part of the problem. You can imagine these guys going out, and they went out and saw him. And wait, this guy's wearing camel hair? And he's eating bugs. And he lives out here alone. He's probably got longer. I mean, he probably looks like a crazy person. And he's saying there's another way to get forgiveness of sins. And so the Pharisees was like, no, there's no, I'm not doing that. I can do my own. I can affect it myself. I just need to go to the temple and do this. And so they had a problem with him. But I love what he says. It says all the crowds were going out to him. This is amazing to me because, again, he's this crazy man out in the wilderness. And it says all the crowds were coming to him to learn from him. And he's telling them some pretty serious stuff. Look at what he says here when the crowds come out to him. In verse 10, it says, well, what then should we do? The crowds were asking him. He replied to them, the one who has two shirts must share with someone who has none. And the one who has food must do the same. Tax collectors also came to be baptized. And they asked, teacher, what should we do? He told them, don't collect any more than what you've been authorized. Some soldiers also questioned him, what should we do? He said to them, don't take money from anyone by force or false accusation, and be satisfied with your wages. Now the people were waiting expectantly, and all of them were questioning in their hearts whether John might be the Messiah. And so this is amazing. These people come out to him. They come out, they hear he's preaching these awesome messages, and all of a sudden he tells them, hey, you're a brood of vipers. Now, I haven't been preaching that long, but in my brain, I don't think that's a way to get more people to follow you, is by calling them a brood of vipers. And if you know the context, if you want to write down Isaiah 59, that's really the context of that expression about brood of vipers, you know, about sin and what these people were all doing in Isaiah 59. And so they're all going out to him, and then he starts talking to them about what true repentance is. He tells them, you can't rely on your lineage for security. These guys thought, well, we're Abraham's descendants, so we're good with God because we're, you know, we're the seed of Abraham. And he's like, no, that's great and all, but you have to live like it. And then he warns him and tells him what true repentance looks like. And he tells the crowd, you know, if you've got two shirts, share with somebody who doesn't. And every time I read this, you know, it's sometimes it's very hard to sort of put yourself in these people's shoes. Because we live in a very different time. You know, raise your hand if you only have two shirts. Right? For a lot of these people, they did. And so what would sort of maybe be the equivalent today? It'd be like, all right, if you have two cars, give one to somebody that doesn't have one. And now I'm like, man, now I get it. Right? He's like, if you've got, you know, if you're a tax collector, don't cheat. Don't cheat people or give people more than, you know, on their bill than they actually owe so you can skim off the top. You know, he's saying, don't be greedy. He tells these soldiers, don't exhort people. And it's really amazing that all of these really have to do with money and possessions. When John starts talking about repentance, he starts talking about money and possessions. And so, no, this again, this sermon is on courage. It's not on contribution. We already did that today, you know. But, you know, it's something interesting about the fact that repentance is tied to a lot of times in the Bible. When you look at even what Jesus says, it's about taking care of your neighbor. It's about taking care of the less fortunate. It's about giving what God has given you away to somebody else. And so for us, true repentance, what does that look like now for us? I want to challenge you. Point number one is kind of, you've got to have the courage to do true repentance. So what does that look like for you? Talking about cars, there's a brother over at Northview. I've shared a lot about Wayne. And Wayne and Leah, they didn't have a car for a time. And, you know, there's a brother over there that was wanting to get a new car. And his old one, he thought, well, I could sell it and use part of it to buy this new car. But he said, I'm just going to give Wayne and Leah this old car of mine. And I remember thinking, wow. Wow. Like, he had the courage to do something crazy and radical to help take care of somebody else's needs. So what does that look like for us? Maybe it's not giving away a car. Maybe it's giving away your time. You know, I appreciate Steve and Betsy, you know, and all the people that are going to be serving this summer outside with the kids. You know, I a couple weeks ago, I said, we need some more people to step up and help out with the children's ministry. And Jim and Cindy came up with this great plan of having different people show their talents and teach the kids their talents and also apply it to God. But what is that true repentance going to look like? What is it that you need to do? What would John the Baptist be saying to you today? You need to serve on the board. You need to open your home. I don't know. You know what it is for you. Whatever's sort of pinging in your heart right now, what you say, man, what would John be telling me right now I need to do in terms of true repentance? What would it be for you? And so you look at the results of this, and people think that he's the Messiah. He's doing something new. He's teaching about repentance and baptism and all these different things, and he's telling people they need to change their lives, and it's considered good news. You know, do you think that's good news? If I told you today, there's a lot you need to change in your life. Does that sound like good news? But they said he was exclaiming the good news. So much so, what does his courage get him? If you keep reading the end of this, he gets put in prison. That guy Philip that we read about at the beginning, Herod had taken his wife, and she went to shack up with Herod, and he goes to Herod and says, hey, you shouldn't have your brother's wife. And he rebukes him. I love John's courage. You know, we're talking about, you know, courage is when you don't have absence of fear, but you overcome it because it's more important. John, after the word of the Lord came to him, John felt like there are things that God has told me I need to say to people. There are things that I need to do, and it's more important than my fear. What about you? Do you speak the truth in love to people? You know, I appreciate Paul Peeler. A couple weeks ago, he called me up and he said, you know, bro, I just want to talk to you about some things. And we had a disagreement with some things about church and about, you know, some decisions I had made. And I just loved his humility. He just called me up and he's like, bro, I just want to talk to you about it, these things. And he said, this is just sort of on my heart. And he shared it. And the amazing thing was, you know, we talked and we were able to have a civil discussion, even though we disagreed. But he felt like God had put it on his heart to speak the truth in love to me about something that he had a conviction about. You know, do we do that same thing? You know, do we talk to people about things that we see in their character, even if you might have to risk the relationship? Are you willing to risk the relationship for Jesus? Because the word, you know, the thing is, the Holy Spirit will put stuff on your heart. You'll be in a conversation with somebody. I was talking to Vicky about this yesterday. Sometimes I'll be in a conversation with somebody and they'll either say or do something and I'll be like, that was judgmental. Or that was rude. And what I generally do is, because in my nature, you know, I'm kind of a coward and I don't like conflict, I generally start rationalizing. Well, they didn't really mean X, or they didn't. You know, and so a day or two will go by and the Spirit will still have it on my heart. And so what happens is God will just, he'll keep reminding you, because God wanted you to help that person's character. It happened with Jim Linehan. You know, we were in a meeting with Mitch and with Pam, and we were talking about Jim was trying to teach me about church financials, and you know, he was just acting weird to me in this meeting. And I just felt like he was kind of being rude and he was rushing. And so afterwards, I called him up and I was like, were you all right? Like, what's going on? Like, it seemed like, I was like, either you were trying to be impressive with your accounting knowledge, you know, sitting in the room with two people that are very good at accounting, or you were rushing, or you were distracted. Like, what was going on? And he's like, you know, and I'm sorry. I was distracted. I had another meeting after that meeting, and I was worried about not getting there on time. And so I was rushing through it. And so he says to me, why didn't you say something at the time? Why didn't you just stop me right there when I was doing it? At the time. Do that next time. You know, we need to speak the truth. And so we sent an email to them and apologized. Guys, I'm sorry. I was just rushing through it, you know. But we need to speak the truth and love to people. John the Baptist was a guy that was willing to speak the truth and love to people. And you think about all the fears John could have had. Being alone in the wilderness. Telling tax collectors and soldiers and governors that they need to repent. You know, later on, Jesus starts gaining more disciples than John. Fears of jealousy or worries about jealousy or, man, his following is bigger than mine. You know, all these things that John could have feared. But after the word of the Lord came to him, he was compelled. What about you? What is the Spirit compelling you to do? How is the Spirit compelling you to serve? We got a blood drive coming up on Wednesday. Maybe you can't come and give blood, but can you come set up Tuesday night beforehand? Maybe you can come during and help with the chair. You know, how is the Spirit compelling you to serve? This summer, you know, Natasha and I were talking about, man, the dog days of summer. It's so easy in the summer to just kind of chill. It's like, man, I'm going on vacation and, you know, the kids are out of school. They're home all day. They're driving me crazy. They want to go to a farm and play with bugs and drive go-karts. And, you know, you just want to kind of check out for the summer. But what has the Spirit compelled you to do? Are you going to have courage to do something scary this summer? Are you going to have the courage of your convictions to do something dangerous for God? You know, I think about that guy scaling that building. You know, I just can't even imagine it. One, because I ain't got that kind of arm strength. You know, but just, man, this isn't his kid. He's risking his life for somebody he doesn't even know. How much more should we that have the truth of the gospel, just like John the Baptist, be willing to risk our lives to have some courage to speak truth into somebody's life? I had another brother come and just share with me, and I'm going to, you know, that's the thing about preaching. It's like, you just put your business out there, and then everybody knows, and, you know, but it's good, because then people can hold you accountable. You know, I had a brother challenge me recently about my weight, and he said, you know, bro, you just need to be healthy. You've got a family. You're up on stage. People see you every week. You know? You need to be in better shape. My mother's told me before. My wife's told me. And it just, but people that love me were able to speak the truth and love to me. And I was like, amen. So I went and talked to another brother. And I said, hey, bro, I want you to hold me accountable. We're going to work on this together. Another brother has the same, you know, same sort of struggles. We said, we're going to work on this together. But I appreciate that he was willing to just speak the truth and love into my life. And I said, you know what, this summer, it's not going to be dog days of summer. I'm going to start working out. I'm going to eat better. I'm going to drink more water. And this summer, man, by fall, I want to be in great shape. You know? And so I need you guys to hold me accountable. You know? But we need people that are willing to speak the truth in love about these things. Because let's be honest, that's a problem, not just for me, but for many people in America. And it's like, well, you know, you'll see a brother and he's prideful, and you're quick to be like, bro, you're prideful there. But you won't talk to him about other things. Bible literally says physical training is of some value. You know? Are we willing to love, to speak the truth in love to people about things that they need to change, just like John the Baptist did? You know, the really amazing thing about him is that, go ahead and turn over to Acts chapter 18. One of the amazing things about him is that his story didn't actually kind of end with him. So I love how he recognizes Jesus' superiority. You know, he says, when they're telling him, hey, everybody's going over to this Jesus guy, he says, you know what? He must become greater. I must become less. I love that line from him. And then if you've read anything about his story, you know how he dies. He's in jail. And Herod's daughter, Herod's stepdaughter, does this amazing dance for all her guests. And the king says, I'll give you anything you want up to half my kingdom. And she says, she goes to her mother and says, what should I ask for? And her mother says, the plate of John the Baptist on a platter. The head of John the Baptist on a platter. And so he gets beheaded. You know, he died in jail after basically just telling people the truth. You know, we don't face that kind of persecution. You know, when I talked to, you know, there definitely, when I went and talked to Jim about that issue, you know, there was fear, like, how's he going to react? And I talked to Natasha a little bit about beforehand. She's like, but you know, he's always so humble when you correct him on things. But every single time, my cowardice, you know, it wants to come up and say, no, but he's older. But he's, you know, whatever. And it's so easy to sort of cower out or chicken out when the Spirit has literally told you, help this brother or sister out. John the Baptist didn't do that. Now, he wasn't perfect. Even while he was in jail, he started to get insecure. He sends two of his disciples to Jesus. He says, hey, are you the one that was supposed to come? Or should we wait for somebody else? That was another conversation Vicky and I had yesterday. I was like, man, I get insecure too about stuff. I think we all do. I think everybody in here gets insecure about something. You know, even John the Baptist got insecure because he wasn't perfect, right? And he got insecure about, hey, was Jesus really one? I've done all this. I've been preaching. I baptized him, and all these things happened, and now I'm sitting in jail, and I thought he was going to start baptizing people with the Holy Spirit and fire, and it hasn't happened, and I'm sitting in jail. And he started to doubt. That's the thing. Courage doesn't mean the absence of fear. It doesn't even mean the absence of doubt. It just means you keep going. It just means that you make a decision that whatever is going on right now is more important than my fear. The Spirit putting on my heart that this brother needs to be corrected in this way is more important than me worried about if he's going to be mad at me. You know, we've got to speak the truth in love. Let's look at what happens with the legacy of John the Baptist over in Acts 18. The awesome thing about this is some 20 years later. So after Jesus went to the cross, died for our sins, was raised again, you know, tells his disciples, go out, make disciples of all nations, right? And Pentecost happens, and they go out, and they're spreading the good news. And this is some 20 years later. And look at what happens over here in Acts chapter 18. We're going to start in verse 24. Let's look at the legacy of John the Baptist. Now, a Jew named Apollos, a native Alexandrian, an eloquent man who was competent in the use of scriptures, arrived in Ephesus. He had been instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in spirit, he was speaking and teaching accurately about Jesus, although he only knew John's baptism. He began to speak boldly in the synagogue. After Priscilla and Aquila heard him, they took him aside and explained the way of God to him more accurately. When he wanted to cross over to Achaia, the brothers and sisters encouraged him and wrote to the disciples to welcome him. After he arrived, he was a great help to those who by grace had believed. For he vigorously refuted the Jews in public, demonstrating through the scriptures that Jesus is the Messiah. Let's keep reading in chapter 19. While Apollos was in Corinth, Paul traveled through the interior regions and came to Ephesus. He found some disciples and asked them, "Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed?" "No," they told him. "We haven't even heard that there is a Holy Spirit." "Into what then were you baptized?" he asked them. "Into John's baptism," they replied. Paul said, "John baptized with a baptism of repentance, telling the people that they should believe in the one who would come after him, that is, in Jesus." When they heard this, they were baptized into the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul had laid his hands on them, the Holy Spirit came on them, and they began to speak in other tongues and to prophesy. Now, there were about 12 men in all. And so, this is some 20 years later. 2 decades later, after everything had happened with John the Baptist and him being in prison and him being killed. And it's interesting because he basically still has some followers. And so the question becomes, what is Luke's purpose in writing this story in Acts? And it's kind of to tie up loose ends, to give us a close, if you will, to the chapter of John the Baptist. Because he was this awesome prophet that had done some amazing things. He really basically started the idea of someone else has to immerse you in water for the forgiveness of sins. He started that, you know? And so he was this awesome, awesome, great guy. And so 20 years later, what is his legacy? Well, you've got this guy named Apollos. And let's look at how Apollos is described. He's described as eloquent, as an Alexandrian, which if you know what that means during that time, people from Alexandria, it was one of the most educated cities in the world at this time. And so he's an Alexandrian. He had been instructed in the way of the Lord, you know, which ties back to what that prophecy about John the Baptist. He's going to prepare the way for the Lord. Remember in the first century, they sometimes called the Christians the way, or followers of the way, right? That's what this meant. It was a lifestyle. And so he had been instructed in repentance, in the lifestyle that you need to leave. He had a fiery temperament. He was speaking and teaching accurately about Jesus. He was a bold speaker, but he had one problem. He only knew about John's baptism. This is some 20 decades after it's basically, in a sense, obsolete. Thing about it is, you know, Jesus actually adapted and adopted that same practice. If you read John chapter 4, verses 1 through 3, right? Even before his death, Jesus was making and baptizing disciples. Into what? It would have been the same type of baptism that John had introduced. But after Jesus' death, it had been superseded by something greater, by an immersion into the name of Jesus for the forgiveness of sins and the gift of the Holy Spirit. See, both John's baptism and Christian baptism accomplished forgiveness of sins. But John's baptism, because the Spirit hadn't been poured out yet, didn't give you the Holy Spirit. And so in and of itself, it was a good thing, but it was sort of incomplete, if you will. It's kind of like when you get your learner's permit, right? You get your learner's permit, you can drive, but somebody's got to be in the car with you, right? That's kind of like what John's baptism was. And so when you get your actual license, you have all the same privileges that you had from the permit, but now you can drive by yourself and, you know, I guess there are curfew times and all this stuff. You know, it's a little bit different. It gives you a little bit more. And that's sort of what Christian baptism was. All the same things you got with John's baptism, the forgiveness of sins and the fact that you had to repent, but you also get the Holy Spirit. And so today when we're talking about courage, what's going to give us the most courage is having God's Holy Spirit in us. It's having the conviction that God's Holy Spirit lives in me. And God's Holy Spirit is the one that puts certain things on my heart. But you got this Apollos guy, and he's obviously a very impressive and fascinating character. And so what do Priscilla and Aquila do? They hear him, and they're like, man, something's up. This guy only knows about John's baptism. And so I love what they do. It says they bring him into their home. They pull him aside. These guys had to have some courage to have this conversation. Here's a guy that's in the synagogue preaching, teaching. He knows all this stuff. But he's still got some things incomplete. You know, what about the Apollos in our life? I'm sure several of us have religious friends that are really great people. They really, really love Jesus. They may be more spiritual than we are. But maybe they, kind of like these guys, have some issues with baptism and their theology. You know, are you willing to bring them in your home and explain the way of God to them more accurately or more adequately? I love Priscilla and Aquila. They're such an awesome example. You know, it's, you know, if you read about them, they did some amazing, they risked their lives for the gospel. They were Paul's traveling companions. One of the things people talked to me about, you know, recently we appointed a leadership team. And yes, the leadership team ended up being all men. You know, for the sake of the unity we've got to build and how quickly, you know, the leadership team was all men. And so a lot of questions have risen about, well, what's going to be the women's role and what's going to happen to the women's ministry? And, you know, a lot like Priscilla and Aquila, I just want to let you all know that I've really encouraged the leadership teams, their wives, to be very, very involved. You know, we're going to be meeting with them sometimes too. I basically modeled our team after what we had done over at Northview, which is that's how we started. We started with just the men. And now at our meetings, the women pretty much always come, you know? And so there are lots of Priscillas out in this congregation. That aren't, you know, there are lots of Priscillas or Phoebes from Romans 16 or Apphia from Philemon 1. They may not be married and they're leaders in this congregation. I still want you to be involved. Please come to me, come to them, come to the leadership team and talk about the things that you want to see accomplished in the women's ministry here at Cornerstone. You know, look at how amazing, you know, so awesome, you know, Rashad and Carla, I was like, yes, they're doing the welcome, and I love them so much. I've known them for so many years. Man, listening to Carly sing and read that scripture at the beginning and just share, you know, women have a role at Cornerstone. You know? And so, just like Priscilla and Aquila, don't feel like, man, we're just gonna pass it. Have the courage to come and speak to me, which they have. The leadership team wives, they've come and sent me emails and talked to me about some things already. Right, have the courage to come and speak to me if God's put something on your heart that you want to do at Cornerstone. And so Priscilla and Aquila, they talk to him, and it's so amazing. They give this guy the correction he needs, and then they send him off with encouragement to go. You know, he wants to go somewhere else and preach the gospel. He wants to go over to Corinth and preach, and they encourage him and send him off with a letter of recommendation. Encouragement is amazing. Encouragement, we're talking about courage today. That's what encouragement means. You give someone courage. This past Wednesday night for men's midweek, we did this exercise, which at first, you know, I think the brothers thought it was going to look a little weird. I told all the brothers to line up chairs and have a chair right across from you and sit down across from somebody. And so I was like, look, this isn't duck, duck, goose. This isn't speed dating for brothers, you know. But what I told everybody was, I want you to encourage the guy across from you. We're going to spend 3 minutes and just encourage him. And man, if it wasn't one of the most phenomenal midweeks I've ever been a part of. Because encouragement, we all need encouragement because we all get insecure about different things. Another thing that happened was afterwards people said, I didn't know, man, how much an impact I had on people. Or I didn't realize how much people were watching. Or I didn't realize that God had used me to do this in this brother's life. And so there are people out there like Apollos that just need some additional training, instruction, and encouragement. Thinking about here, some other people that may need some encouragement here. Byron and Danielle Word, they've decided to stay for the summer. He's out of town this week. They're going to London. But they've decided to stay for the summer and help lead our worship for the entire summer. Yeah. Yeah. They're awesome. And they're great, you know. But they live way down near the airport, you know. And so when they're here, they're going to need some encouragement. Take them out to lunch. Invite them to hang out at your house after church on Sunday. Or, you know what? Invite them maybe even on a, I don't know, to come spend the night at your house Saturday night so they don't have to drive so far on a Sunday morning. They're going to need some encouragement. You know, Carly and Rashad, they're over here. You know, Rashad lives over in Cumming. You know, these guys, their home church is Northview. You know, they're going to need encouragement, which it sounds like from the welcome that they've been getting it. So, amen. You know, amen. But they're going to need encouragement. Take them out to lunch. You know, they young people love when you feed them. Yeah. Free food, yeah, you know. They're going to need encouragement. You know, we've had some people recently baptized, whether it was, you know, Teresa or Carl or Leon. They're going to need encouragement. You know, some folks visiting here today because, you know, they're going out to the swamp after church today. That's probably going to happen a lot this summer. You're going to have people stopping in to have worship at Cornerstone because they're taking their kids onto the swamp. They're going to need encouragement. You know? And so let's give people courage, right? That's what it means, to give people courage. And so it's so amazing with this story because these guys probably thought, man, Apollos knows the scriptures better than I do. But I've got to speak up. And there are a lot of Bible scholars that think he went on to write the book of Hebrews. We don't know for sure, but it wouldn't be surprising knowing how much knowledge he had that says he had about the scriptures. But he needed some correction and some encouragement. And so Paul and Apollos miss each other, and Paul goes on, and we'll finish out here. It says, this story is very interesting. He comes to Ephesus, and he finds some disciples. And so a lot of people are really weirded out by this story, like, well, how are they disciples if they didn't even know about the Holy Spirit? And what is this, you know, what's going on with this story? And it's really interesting. You know, I study linguistics, so I'm a big language nerd. This is the only time in the Greek that Luke uses the expression some disciples. Every single time he's like, the disciples in Jerusalem. The disciples were encouraged by the Holy Spirit. He uses the specific definite. And this one time he uses some disciples. So Luke is sort of linguistically telling us something is different about these guys. Right? And Paul notices it. And so he's like, you know, have you guys received the Holy Spirit? Because he kind of gets in, he's with them, and he sees, man, they've got the lifestyle, but something just seems to be missing. So who are they disciples of? Were they disciples of Apollos? I don't know. Were they disciples of John? I don't know. I mean, if they hadn't even heard of the Holy Spirit, could they have been disciples of Jesus? I don't think so. The point is, in the early church, there were a lot of, you know, sort of, they didn't have the Bible together like we do. They didn't have the internet and phones like we do. You know, there were a lot of people that sort of had to be brought back into the mainstream, because there are people that have been following John. There are people that were following Jesus and had only maybe heard him teach one time, you know, and hadn't joined up with his followers after his death. And so there are a lot of things that had to sort of be corrected to be brought into the Jerusalem way, right? Sort of down from the apostles. And so Paul sees these guys and he sees their lifestyles, right? Obviously these guys had some repentance, but they didn't have the Holy Spirit. You know, it'd be like we're saying, you know, the men in here, you know, they meet on Wednesdays, and the men in here, they meet on Tuesday mornings for prayer, and the men in here, they're doing some awesome great things. Some men, however, I mean, that's essentially what it was like. It was like some disciples, there was something off by these guys, and Paul notices it, and he has the courage to speak up. What a crazy question. Did you guys get the Holy Spirit? Paul had the courage to challenge them on some things or to want to teach them. And it says he goes on and tells them about Jesus. So these guys had the repentance, but they didn't have the belief because they didn't know who they needed to believe in. And they obviously didn't have the right baptism. Right? And so they got the belief, they have the repentance, they get the baptism. It says he lays his hands on them and they speak in foreign languages and they prophesy. It's very interesting. A lot of scholars or some scholars think these guys may have been the ones that went on to become the elders in Ephesus. Because Luke makes it a point to point out that there were 12 of them. Sort of making that connection back to the idea of the 12 apostles. Right? And so Paul had the courage to speak up when he saw something off. You know, for us today, we're talking about having the courage of our convictions, being able to overcome fear. The thing that's going to drive out fear is perfect love. In 1 John, it says that perfect love drives out fear because fear has to do with punishment. When you know how much God loves you because Jesus died for you, it's going to drive out fear. So whatever it is that you need to repent of, whatever it is you need to change, whatever God's put on your heart, the Holy Spirit's put on your heart for you to change, don't let the dog days of summer go by with you just sort of doing nothing. Just like the people that are just standing watching this kid hang. You're going to see some children hanging, so to speak, out in your life. Whether it's, you know, people that need help with Ground Zero or Grace Project, or whether it's the blood drive, or whether it's the backpack drive we're going to do later, you know, don't just stand there. Right? Have the courage to get involved, to speak up in your brothers and sisters in lives, and to help someone to follow Jesus. Thank you for your time today. Amen.